Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us all about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. We're going to read another passage. It's also in your booklet. It's just on the next page. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Joe. Good day, everyone, and Merry Christmas, Christmas Eve. My name's Greg. I'm really glad you're here, especially if you've been brought along by family and friend. Don't you love this time of year? I love Christmas. Like Dave and Katie were saying, I think I'm probably down the Christmas tragic. And I mean, how awesome was Carol's last week? Put up your hand if you were there at Carol's last week. Wasn't it an incredible night? The word on the street is there was something like 12 to 14,000 people there with us in the park, just singing and soaking it up. And when you think about it, unlike last year, the weather could not have been any better, could it? It was the perfect summer's night. It was a little bit cool, just enough of a breeze so that the fireworks blew over on top of us. And it was the perfect summer's night. Completely different to my other carol singing experience this year. See, 3 weeks ago, I was over in England for work and I went to another carol service, this time in a 1,000-year-old cathedral in a city called Chichester. And the two carols nights could not have been any more different. I mean, for one, that one was indoors. So I think you can see a picture of it there. That's the inside of the cathedral. It was all vaulted ceilings and archways. There was a dead guy who had his mausoleum thing, who was buried in 1100. And he was sitting in a corner of the building. Mind you, it was still only about 5 degrees inside the building. It was -2 or something outside. It was about 5 degrees inside the building. And funnily enough, something about that just made sense. It just felt right to have cold, snowy, freezing weather at Christmas. I mean, how many Christmas songs have you sung in your life about dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh? And walking through a winter wonderland, or Frosty the Snowman, or White Christmas. There's millions of these songs. And here in Australia, when you're sweating in a singlet and thongs, it just does not make sense, does it? The whole thing just feels kind of fake. But over there, it just all made sense at last to get all rugged up for Christmas and to sing about snow and winter. Somehow it just felt more real. In fact, when you think about it, loads of the things that for us are actually the most fun about Christmas are actually just make-believe. So we put up fake Christmas trees, unless like DJ and Katie, you paid far too much for a real one. We put up fake Christmas trees with cotton wool snow, and those trees look like no actual tree in nature, but we put them up. And then we eat roast turkey, and we eat roast pork and baked potatoes and hot pudding and custard, which would be perfect in 3-degree weather. But in 35 degrees, it's total madness, isn't it? We just sit there sweating. And it's make-believe. We're making believe that it's winter. And I really love it. Oh, we're going to do it again this Christmas. And we pretend all sorts of other things too, don't we? We pretend that a fat bloke in red gives everyone presents. Even now, in Emma's family, no one ever gives presents. Emma's my wife, by the way. Everyone gets presents, but no one ever gives presents. And so if you were to ask Emma who gave you that present, her answer will always be Santa. Santa gave me that present. And don't get me wrong, it's not because she's thick. It's just... You're laughing, not me. It's just part of the game of Christmas. We pretend. It's the magic of make-believe, isn't it? Mind you, I have a friend who it's her job to manage all of the different Santas for the local shopping centres. And she said, Greg, it's just a little bit off-putting when you meet a bloke who's in full Santa uniform and there's just kind of this vague whiff of stale BO about him. And he kind of says in between puffs on his ciggy, G'day, my name's Lionel, I'm your Santa. Kind of takes away from the magic, she said. We pretend that we don't look silly wearing hats like this one. Now I've got to try and get it on. Look, here is the reality. No bald man can look good wearing a hat like this. You know what this looks like? This looks like a boiled egg sitting above the egg cup. That is what this looks like. And yet, tomorrow I'm going to wear one. And I'm going to pretend that I like it. I'm going to rip it off. Is it still there? We pretend that we like the presents that we've been given. I was chatting to someone a little bit earlier who once for Christmas, and there is no lie in this, received a tin of beetroot, some undies and socks. It takes a really, really loving person to pretend you like that present, right? Wives pretend to be surprised when they open the present that they chose and then went out and bought and wrapped up and gave it to their husband so that they could give it to them. Put up your hand, anyone doing that this year? See, Christmas is all about make-believe. And part of me really loves that because it is actually what kind of makes Christmas magical, isn't it? And yet there are other things that we pretend at Christmas that aren't quite as much fun, aren't there? So we pretend that there is peace in our world and goodwill to all men. When especially this Christmas, we know there is no peace in the Ukraine. We know there's not peace in Gaza. That's make-believe. And we pretend that there is peace in our families and Auntie Maxine passes the gravy very politely to Auntie Sally when really all she wants to do is just tip it on her head because of that thing that Auntie Sally said at the wedding 35 years ago. We pretend that we're all good. Santa brings presents to good people. See, not all the make-believe is magical. And so tonight, just amid all of the make-believe, I want to spend a few minutes with us looking at something that is absolutely true this Christmas. It's the sentence you can see up on the screen, and it's also in your outline there. And notice it begins with, here is a trustworthy saying. that deserves full acceptance. In other words, we are about to look at something that is true, something that is trustworthy. It's not make-believe. It demands full acceptance. So what is it? Well, it's the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amid all the make-believe of Santa and sleighs and dodgy presents, here is something that you can bank on as being absolutely true. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are three important things we're going to just look at for a moment or two that we're going to dig into this. And the first one is who we are. See, God calls us something pretty confronting there, doesn't he? He calls us sinners. And straight away, that is a great way to put a downer on Christmas, isn't it? Because who wants to be called a sinner? Being called a sinner just makes me feel like a bad person, and no one wants to feel like a bad person at Christmas. I'm going to feel bad enough this Christmas with yet another dodgy present that I bought Emma and with all of the overeating that I'm going to do. By this time tomorrow, I am just going to be a bloated, guilty mass of pudding and pork. So don't call me a sinner on top of that. But look, this is where we need to understand what that word sinner means. You see, being a sinner doesn't necessarily mean that you are a horrible person all the time, or that you're nasty or cruel, or that you give rubbish Christmas presents to your spouse. In fact, I'll be honest, most of the people we know are actually pretty lovely, right? When you get to know them, most people are actually decent and warm and friendly and kind. So we had carols in the park last Sunday night. Something like 12,000 people all sharing a park together. And I reckon I could have spent the night sitting there with just about any of them and had a pretty decent night. Because most people that we meet are actually fairly nice, aren't they? But you see, that word sinner is about something else. It's not so much about how we treat people, although that comes into it. It's really about how we treat God. A sinner is just someone who doesn't treat God as God. Being a sinner means I don't worship God the way I should. I don't thank God like I should. I don't let God call the shots in my life. I don't obey him. I don't ask him for advice or thank him for good things. And I say I, but the fact is we've all done it, every human being. And that's all a sinner is. A sinner is someone who doesn't treat God the way he deserves to be treated. So here's a pretty pithy way of putting it. You see this around a fair bit. I live for myself and I answer to nobody. I live for myself and I answer to nobody. Basically, that's saying, I am my own God. And look, you can do that and still be perfectly nice to the people around you. I reckon a really classic Aussie way of saying it, you might have even said this yourself. People say, look, I've got nothing against God. Oh, he's fine. He's just not for me. I don't really go in for all that religious stuff. And so I just get on with my own life and I leave God in peace. Does that ring any bells? Because the problem is, it's not my own life. I have the life God gave me. And God doesn't want me to leave him in peace. God gave me this life and he wants to be part of my life. God wants us to know him and to appreciate him and to enjoy him and to listen to him and to talk to him and to worship him. Any parent would actually want that kind of relationship with their child, wouldn't they? And a sinner is someone who says, nah, I just don't go in for God. I'll leave him over there. And in our own way, every single one of us has done that. See, you might be the loveliest person in the world. You probably are. But you're also a sinner. We all are. And that lands us in all sorts of trouble with God. God is rightly angry with us. Because that's a terrible way to treat God who gave us life, isn't it? And God's rightly angry. And the Bible says that at the end of this road we're walking down is judgment and that awful word, hell. That is the uncomfortable truth about all of us that we just have to accept at Christmas is we're all sinners. But this is where Christmas is so, so brilliant. Because the second great truth about Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners just like us. So have a look at the statement on our screen again. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Here's something you can bank on. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the best news of all. We may be sinners, but the whole point of Christmas is Jesus came to save us. Amid all the make-believe of all the magic, the plastic trees and the sleighs and the fake snow and pretending it's winter, here is one thing you can rely on as truth. That little baby boy lying in a manger came into the world with just one purpose. Why did Jesus come? Well, some people say the reason Jesus came was to heal. Because Jesus did a lot of healing, didn't he? Little boys, little girls, sick people, even dead people. Jesus did an awful lot of healing, hundreds and hundreds of people. But you know, in the end, if Jesus came to be a healer, the fact is he was actually pretty rubbish at it. Because look around you. The hospitals are full of sick people. And in fact, every single person that Jesus healed eventually got sick and died in the end. And we all do. And so if Jesus came to heal people, he was pretty rubbish at it. And so other people say, well, the reason Jesus came was to teach us how to love each other. And yeah, again, Jesus did teach a lot and he taught a lot about love. But again, if Jesus came to teach people how to love each other, he was pretty rubbish at that. Because you've only got to look at the Ukraine and you've only got to look at Gaza to see that the world that we live in is actually a pretty unloving place. But the truth is, Jesus came to do something different to both those things. Jesus came to die. That was why he was born. Because when he grew up, the culmination of his life was he went to Jerusalem and the Romans took him and they stuck him up on a cross and they nailed his wrists and his ankles to it and they killed him. And that really happened. That's a matter of history. You can bank on that. And that's why he came into this world. Even as he was lying in the manger, the end of his road was actually a cross. Because when he died on that cross, he was hanging there in our place. He died for sinners like you and I. It was a kind of swap. So we were sinners. We were the ones who'd ignored God, but Jesus never did that. And we were the ones who were guilty. But Jesus was actually innocent. And yet Jesus died in our place and he took our punishment. And I tell you, that is what Christmas is all about. Not just a baby coming into the world, but a Savior coming into the world. And that's not make-believe. That's not a fairy tale. In fact, when you think about it, the truth is pretty much the exact opposite of the make-believe and the fairy tale, isn't it? In our make-believe, Santa gives presents to good children who deserve them. But in reality, the only good person, Jesus, died on a cross for bad people, for sinners. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now the third great truth of this passage is, this is open to anyone who wants it. Doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Anyone can be saved. So just have another look on the screen. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, the man who wrote those words down, his name was Paul. He was born and raised as Saul, and he did some of the worst things imaginable. You see, Saul, or Paul, was the chief enemy of Jesus and his people. His job was actually to hunt down Christians in foreign cities and to go there and to capture them and to prosecute them and ideally to have them killed. That was his passion. It was his obsession. He would travel from city to city to do it. That's why he calls himself the worst of sinners. Not because he was bad at sinning, but because he was actually the very best of sinners in the worst, doing the worst thing. And yet Paul says Jesus even came to save him. In fact, look at what he says next. He says, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." The whole reason Jesus saved Paul was so that people like you and I could look at him and realize that we can be saved too, no matter what we've done. It's a myth. It's make-believe that good people go to heaven. There is no such thing as a good person, only Jesus. It's sinners who go to heaven. Sinners who, see there in sentence 16, sinners who believe in Jesus. Or another word for believe there is trust Jesus. Trust that Jesus died for you. Trust that he died in your place. Trust that he's taken your punishment. Put your eternal future in Jesus' hands. And you can be saved no matter what you have done. See, one of the harder truths at Christmas is some of us just feel like Christmas is not for us. Because even as we celebrate it, we know that we have done bad things. In fact, we know that we've been bad people. But Paul shows us no matter what you've done, no matter how long you have been away from God, it doesn't matter what you feel guilty of, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. That's something that you can bank your eternity on. And so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about this extraordinary man called Jesus? Look, I want to invite you to trust him. Remember, that's all a Christian is. A Christian is just someone who relies, trusts Jesus to save them, and then trusts Jesus to run their life for them. And in a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer that expresses that. I'd love for you to think about praying this prayer with me. But if you've just come along here for the first time tonight and all of this is new to you, my guess is that you're thinking to yourself, this is the sort of thing that probably is going to require a bit more thought for me. This is going to require a bit more investigation and a little bit more conversation than just one 20-minute talk in church. And so if that's you, I want to invite you to come back. Come back in January, because in January, well, come back next week. In January, we're going to start looking at the book of Jonah, which most people think is a make-believe story about a big whale. But it's actually the true story about God's even bigger heart and how he loves even his enemies. Why not come back? And yet in the meantime, it might be that you do want to talk to God about this. And so I'm about to do that. You can see a prayer up on the screen. It's just the kind of prayer that you would pray as you talk to God and ask and place your trust in Jesus. If you believe it, why don't you pray silently along with me? And if you pray it for the first time tonight, Dave and we'd love for you to let us know. Dave and Katie will tell you how you can do that. But I'm about to pray that prayer.
That's great. Let's pray.
Dear God, I know I haven't treated you as God. I'm a sinner. Thank you that Jesus came to save sinners like me. Thank you that he died in my place. Thank you that he took my punishment. I trust Jesus. Help me to treat you as God, and please take me to heaven. Amen.